tonight. Let me give you a little bit of review, because I know we've been absent for a while on Sunday nights. It seems like we've had so much going on. We've been doing a series on finding healing, how you can make choices in your life that will naturally bring healing into your life. Can I tell you this? You know the best way to keep from suffering is to stay away from what can cause the pain, cause the suffering. You know, they say in the medical field, and I don't know how accurate it can be, I'm not a doctor or a nurse by any means, but they say in the medical field that stress, worry, depression are some of the greatest causes to the worst diseases we face. That you can naturally induce certain diseases in your life by living a stressed out life or a life full of worry. Go ahead and take me down just a little bit. You know, I want you to understand something tonight. We're going into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, if you would. And we're looking at how Jesus said, if you will be these things, blessed are those who are this, who are poor in spirit. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit. Let me paraphrase that for you tonight and review. It simply means that you acknowledge that you are bankrupt spiritually without Him. That you can't do it on your own. That you can't make it. You admit, I need Him. And I can't manage my life. And you admit the need of Jesus Christ coming into your life. Then we went on and it says, you know, hey, blessed are those who are broken, those who need hope. And we talked about how hope, and Jennifer, without even realizing, stood up here this morning and just kept saying, you need hope. You just need hope. And we went on a whole series. We went two nights we spent on what hope can do in your life. That little belief. We've said it for 4 years now in this church. That many of us are one belief away from God delivering us, something great happening. But without that belief, without that faith, it'll never take place. Can I tell you something? You need to write it down, underline this verse in your Bible, remember it, mark it down. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because God moves you through faith. That's how He works. Now, if you want to understand the process of faith, you want to understand God's will, be here on Wednesday nights. We're doing a huge series on understanding the phases of God's will in your life. It's amazing to me how when God starts working on these things in my life, He brings them all together. In Dale's testimony this evening, he had no idea what we were talking about tonight. But tonight has to do a lot with trust. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, where we'll take our text, we talked about, hey, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who grieve, who mourn. Tonight we're talking about, hey, God blesses those who are humble. King James, blessed are the meek, all right? It says, for they will inherit the entire earth. They will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, meekness, write this down. We have a total misconception of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. All right, write it down. To be somebody meek, to be humble, doesn't mean you're weak. Matter of fact, it takes the strongest of the strong to be humble, does it not? The strong ones are the ones that realize that it's not about them, that it's about someone else. Matter of fact, I see that a lot in parents dealing with their children. You know, a lot of times we let our children get all the credit. You know, and it's like, you know, they're the ones that go up on stage and get the award. They're the ones that hit the game-winning shot. You're the one that bought the basketball goal and took them to practice 5 times a week. You're the one that drove them to soccer. You're the one that sat down and did math homework till midnight, right? And all the time, you're hating Miss Glinda, the math teacher, all right? But the truth is we look back and we take that step back because you know what? As a dad, I know this. I find pride and joy when my son's able to accomplish something. You say he's 19 months old. When he first stood up and started walking, man, I got so excited for him. Not, you know, but in all honesty, how many times did we pick him up, set him on his feet? How many times did we hold his hands and walk him around? How many times did we put him in that little walker? You know, you look at it and you're like, well, if I really think about it, we deserve the credit, right? But the truth is no. No, in all actuality in life, you and I don't deserve any of the credit. Matter of fact, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Will you say that verse with me? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That means your job, your finances, your family, the things that you have been given, it's not yours, it's a gift that God has given you. You know, I want you to understand something tonight. When you think that you're the reason, you will find yourself in a broken state soon after. The Bible says pride or a haughty spirit comes before the fall or destruction. It says it multiple times through the Proverbs. He warns of that prideful arrogance, that spirit. Now, if you've been with us any length of time over the past 6 months, you've understood that we've said, hey, pride comes in two shapes and forms. It comes in the pride of arrogance that I know how to do it all and I am everything. Or it comes in that lack of acknowledgement of who you are, that self-worthlessness, to where you sit there and you say, I don't deserve anything. Both of those are products of pride, and both of those lead to destruction. You got to understand tonight that we need people that realize that I am called to be meek. I want you to write down four benefits of being meek tonight. Write these down. The meek, and all these are biblically based. I'm not going to go, yeah, I'm giving you four out of like 100 that are in the Bible. The meek, the Bible says, hey, they're going to be satisfied. Those that are humble are satisfied. How many of you know the verse where Paul said, I have found that whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to be content. I can be content. He said, whether I have a lot of food or no food, whether I have a lot of money or no money, whether I have a place to sleep or no place to sleep, I have found that whatever circumstance I'm in, I am content. How do you get there? Meekness. Meekness, saying, okay, God, I trust you. God, I'm leaning on you. All right, not only will they be satisfied, they're allowing God to guide and teach them. Can I tell you this? Meek people are willing to learn. You say, how do I know if I'm humble? Are you willing to learn? Or do you think you already know it all? Are you willing to learn from somebody else? Are you willing to let somebody else who knows how to do it better do it? Are you willing to step back and say, you steal the stage? I love that Toby Mac song where he says, hey, if you want to steal my show, go ahead. We went to the concert. How many of you were there when Toby Mac was there? And all of a sudden it got to that. He has this one little section where he says, okay, spotlight, give them what they came for. And literally, the place goes black and lights just hit an empty microphone in the middle of the stage. And I lost it. I was sitting there. I was like, thank God there's somebody out there that knows the truth. That it's not them that stands behind that mic and sings. It's God in them that stands behind there. You know, and what you do and where you go, it's what's inside of you that makes you. It is not what's coming out of you, but what's inside of you does influence what comes out of you. And the Bible says, hey, the meek, they're able to be taught. They're able to learn. That brings me to the third one. They're wise. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, Solomon says, hey, wisdom brings honor and glory. If you want wisdom, it brings everything you need. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. How many of you have heard that before? But you know what I've realized the more I read, and me and Wade were talking about this the other day. Solomon didn't just pray for wisdom and wake up smart. If you read Solomon's writings, you think that he has like, you know, bipolar disease, all right? Especially when you get to Ecclesiastes and he's like, why should I work? Why should I work and do all this hard labor for somebody else to enjoy what I'm working for? How many of you have ever felt like that? You know, it's like I put in the 40 hours a week and he's sitting there eating two steaks and I got half of one, you know? And you're sitting there and you're like, what in the world? You know, and Solomon has those moments. But you know what I realized? His wisdom came through experience. His wisdom came through adversity. Everybody thinks Solomon, the richest, wisest man, had to have an easy life. He himself wrote that with riches, your troubles grow. With wealth, hey, guess what? Now you got more to worry about. Not only do you have to worry about what you don't have, now you got to worry about what you have and somebody else taking what you have and keeping what you have. And he says, hey, stop stressing those things. You want to seek something that'll make you prosperous in life? Seek God's wisdom. In other words, say, God, I'm willing to learn. Teach me. I'm willing to learn. I do it. I know Wade does it. I know several others do it. I read the Proverbs for the date it is every single morning. It's the first thing I do. I get my Bible out. I get my phone out. And I read that chapter of Proverbs. And never yet has it failed me that something in that chapter proves true in that day. God brings it into use. Isn't that amazing? People tell me all the time, well, if Proverbs is all you read, you get pretty bored. No, because I'll start in Proverbs and wind up in Revelation. You know, it's just like God jumps me all over the place. And it's amazing. But wisdom. Yeah, I want to be wise. You know how you become wise? You become meek first. You know how you inherit the kingdom of God? You seek first who God is and all His righteousness. And then all things are added to you. You want to know how you inherit the whole world? You know, want to know how you get unity in your home? You do what God has asked you to do. First and foremost, above all else, and you do not seek and stand in your own understanding. How many of you know the verse? If I started it, it goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All right, lean not on your
understanding.
In all your ways, and He will. Okay, every word you just spoke is the perfect equation to how to have a life full of peace, joy, and contentment. You stake and you say, I trust Him all my heart. It's yours. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I acknowledge You in everything I do, and You direct my path. People say, God's directing my steps. Can I tell you this? He is not directing your steps if you're not doing the first three things in that verse. All right? If you're not trusting Him with everything, if you're not leaning on Him with everything, and if you're not giving Him everything, He can't direct your path while you're holding on to it. We'll get to this in just a little bit. But how many of you cannot stand a backseat driver? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what a backseat driver is? You know, you get them in the car and they're like, oh, slow down. Oh, go fast. Oh, the light's red. Okay, we still got 400 feet till I get to the light. Chill out. I'm going to stop. You know what I mean? How many of you have ever had the passenger that you just want to maybe stick out onto the bus stop? You know what I mean? It's like, get out of my car. We've all had that. You know what? I bet God gets pretty tired of you being the backseat driver of your life. I bet He gets pretty tired of you leaning over His shoulder and turning on the blinker. And I guarantee He gets pretty tired of you leaning over His shoulder and taking it to third gear because you don't feel like you're going fast enough. You know what? Get in the back seat and stay there, right? You know, how many of you have ever said, I'll drive and you just wait and we'll get there, but you're just going to have to stop. How many of you had the kid that sits in the back car and says, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? How much further? I got to pee. You know, how many of you have had those moments? You know, the truth is if you want to really think about it, how many times have you done that to God? Are we there yet? When are You going to do this? What's going on? I don't understand it. I'm not going to be able to control it. And yet, and literally just like you sitting in that front seat, if you could and not do something harmful and you could get your hand around the neck, you would do it if you could. You'd squeeze, right? But the truth is God never loses His meekness. Isn't that amazing? God always humbly waits on you. Can I say that again? God always humbly waits on you. You say, well, how quickly am I going to get there? God's waiting on you. You answer that. You know, you say, well, I'm ready to go in a hurry. You might think you're more ready than you actually are. You know, how many of you are married and you understand that when you say, hey, how long before you're ready? And they say 10 minutes. That means you can watch the football game before they're going to be ready. How many of you understand that? You know, it's like, hey, let's get in the final 10 minutes drill. Honey, let me know when you're 5 minutes, 5 minutes ready to go out the door. And then she says, okay, I'll be ready in 5 minutes. Okay, I got time to grill a steak. You know, let's get ready to go and then we'll go. I'll cook dinner. We'll be ready to eat by the time we're ready to go. Or maybe you guys are the same way. I know it takes Joe a long time to get pretty. But the thing is listen, you know, the problem with meekness is this, all right? Not only does God help you become wise, the fourth benefit is he fills you with joy. You know, I'm going to tell you this. Humble people are always the happiest people. Now, there is a difference in being selfless and thinking of yourself less. Can we say that again? I've preached a whole series on that. There's a difference in being selfless and thinking of yourself less. Now, some people think that they are worthless. And therefore, they feel like selflessness means that they are worthless. I cannot stand this. This is not true. Do not let this mentality be your mentality. God never intended for you to be the doormat that somebody washes their feet on to get inside the church. I've heard people say, well, if I'm the doormat they wipe the mud off on to get into the church, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. You know why? You're going to be full of mud, and you're going to get walked on, and you're going to get hurt. And that's not what God intended for you to do. No, matter of fact, God intended for you maybe to be the usher that opens the door and lets them in. God intended for you to be the person that sits beside them and prays for them. God intended for so many other things, but He did not ever intend for you to be worthless. You're valuable today. I like how Jennifer said it. You know, I used to be this. I went through the adultery, and I went through the being abused, and I went through those things. But now, I'm a daughter. I'm a child of the King. This is who I am. You know what? You need to get that reflection. You are God's child. The Bible calls you a royal priesthood, raised to do amazing things. There is a difference in being selfless and thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less means this. What can I do for somebody else today? It's kind of what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. Who can I reach with God's love? Who can I bless? Oh, I got the $200 bonus. All right, what am I going to do with it? Hey, you know what? There's nothing wrong with spending some on yourself. There's nothing wrong with tithing a little bit. But you know what? If it's a bonus and you don't need it, there's absolutely nothing wrong with finding somebody else to bless in your life either. The Bible says those are the people that inherit the world. Those are the people that inherit everything. Those are the ones filled with joy. But here's the problem. We don't like someone else being in control. And we don't like somebody else telling us what to do. We've misdefined the word. How many of you have ever watched a horse race? This year, for the first time since 1972, I think it is, we had a horse in America that won the Triple Crown, meaning they won three of the major horse races, which has not been done in years, decades. You know, you're like, man, that's a good horse. Matter of fact, if you owned it, you'd really think so. By the time it crossed the finish line on the third race, it became worth over $20 million. Now, that's a really good horse, right? How many of you wish that you had that horse in your yard? Anybody else? You're like, yeah, this is the horse I bought. You know, I remember growing up, the old Nick at Night show, Mr. Ed. Anybody else? You know, a horse is a horse, of course, right? You know, and I remember watching that show and I always thought, it'd be so cool to have a talking horse. You know, it'd be so cool to have a horse that gives you that kind of advice, you know, and that helps your love life, that solves your financial issues. You know, the truth is a horse by nature is wild. It's a stallion. It's made to run and to roam. It's made, you know, you ever drive by a field and you see a horse, and I'm not talking the ones that are neglected, but you drive by a field and you see a horse just out there and you're thinking to yourself, oh, how sad. You ever have those moments? Let's be honest, I do. Where I'm looking at him, I'm like, how sad. That horse needs a barn. That horse needs, you know what that horse loves to do? Exactly what it's doing. It loves to be in that pasture and it loves to eat and graze. It loves to roll around and it loves to run. It is by nature made to do that. You know what meekness defined means? Power and strength under control. You know what makes that stallion a purebred racehorse that can win races? It harnesses all of that power. It doesn't lose that power, but it tames it. It trains it. It focuses the mindset. And a horse that was a wild beast becomes a horse that literally by routine can do amazing things. An elephant that is huge and cannot be handled by a man, cannot be lifted, cannot be pushed into anything, can be trained to do amazing tricks. You know why? It takes the power that it has and it does not lose it. It harnesses it. It puts it under control and it does something with that power. You know what the greatest people that have ever lived on the face of the earth have been able to do? Take the power and abilities and talents that God has given them and bring them under self-control and then use them for a greater purpose. Listen to me. Every one of you are talented and every one of you are gifted. And being meek does not mean that you are weak. It means that you are harnessing the power, the abilities God has given you, and you are using them effectively to help other people. Now, God does not want you to be weak. Write that down. God does not want me to be weak. Next time you're waking up and you're like, I'm so terrible. God doesn't want that. You're not in the right mindset. God never intended for you to be weak. Matter of fact, God intended you for you to be physically and emotionally healthy. And you need to adopt one phrase in your life in order to accomplish that. It is simply this. Write it down. Let it go and let God do it. Let go and let God. Matter of fact, if you would harness that, it would free you of some stress and worry. If we could literally live that phrase out, it would literally change who we are. You know, I don't know about you, but I am a worrier by nature. Anybody else like that? You know, I am a worrier by nature. I'll worry about everything. Today, Sissy had my son and my wife. They were in the balcony and they were all leaning over. And Robbie was tossing up a balloon and Lincoln was throwing it down. And I am scared of heights. And Sissy had like a bear hug on him. And Lincoln would lean over the edge of that balcony rail and he would throw it down to Robbie. And Robbie would throw it back and somebody would pick it up and hand it to him. And you know what? In my mind, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, he's going to fall. He's going to fall. Lincoln's going to do a head dive out of the balcony. And so naturally, I migrate up to the balcony. Now, in order for Lincoln to fall, guess what would have had to happen? The banister would have had to fall. Sissy would have had to fall. She would have had to let him go. She's got four of her own. She's not going to do that. And so in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, you know what I'm doing? I'm creating the worst when nothing should have been created in the first place. He was completely safe and completely secure. Yet in my mind, he was in danger. How many of you today are completely safe and secure because God has you right where He wants you, and yet in your mind, you're freaking out because it's not going the way you want it? Now, do you understand how cool it is that Dell gave his testimony, and here we are talking about exactly what he said? You know, how awesome is it that God's got you, and God's directing you, and God's leading you, He's guiding you, but you've got to let go and let God do it. Today I've understood something. I learned this a long time in life. There's a difference in my son holding my hand and me holding my son's hand. You understand what I'm saying? When my son's holding my hand, he quickly trips, falls, lets go, gets hurt. How many of you noticed that? He's in control of the power, the connection. But when I have a hold of his hand, there is nothing that 19-month-old can do to get out of it. You ever had the kid that you're walking across the parking lot in Walmart trying to get inside? You don't let that kid hold your hand, do you? You literally grab that hand, and I've noticed something. When Lincoln falls and I'm holding his hand, he never hits the ground. Before his feet even buckle out from underneath him, before a knee scrapes the gravel, I'm yanking him back up. And the truth is, as many of us want God, but we want to be in control of who's touching who. We want to hold on to Him. And so when we need Him, we yank Him to us. And when we don't need Him, we pretend He's not there. You know what will radically change your mind? It is not that God separates Himself from you when you sin. It's the fact that God walks through that sin right beside you and sees every single thing you're doing. I think I told Jody that this week. What changed my life was when I realized that God wasn't running from me. He was running with me through everything I was doing. When I realized that, I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to drag Him through this. You know, I don't want God seeing me do this. I don't want God experiencing this, but the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. You know what the best feeling in the world is this? God doesn't give you the control over who you hold. God takes control and holds on to you. And the Bible says that He gives His angels charge over you so that you won't even dash your foot against a stone. In other words, when you're walking through life and all of a sudden your knees buckle, He yanks you up. And the truth is you've got to let go of what you think worked and start grabbing hold of God and saying, God, hold on to me and take me. I trust you. I do it your way. So here's the thing. I'm going to give you four ways, not all tonight. Matter of fact, I'm only going to give you one way tonight of how we can learn to let go and let God. All right, read a verse with me if you would real quick in Job chapter number 22. Job chapter 22, verse 21 says this. Submit to God. Read the rest of this with me. And you will have peace. Then things will go well for you. Read that again. Submit to God and you will have peace. And things will go well for you. Now how many of you kind of like that verse? Man, I would love to have peace in certain areas of my life, wouldn't you? Me and my wife had a house that we loved. Let me tell you a little story. We put our house on the market to buy the house that we loved. I called Dennis and I called Betty. When Betty and Dennis are sitting beside each other, in my mind, it's Bennis. That's why I just said Bennis. They're sitting right beside each other. And I said, do you think this is a wise decision? Do you think this is good? Do you think? And I revealed my financial situation to him. I revealed the price and everything, did we not? And we dissected that bad boy. You said, oh my goodness, why were you so vulnerable? Because I don't want to make a mistake. And you know what? I realized that when I'm looking at my own finances, I can make things work. But when somebody else looks at it, they see it a whole lot more clearly than I can. Because I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, well, I can skip lunch every Thursday, you know? I can skip two or three meals and I can make this work. But when somebody else looks at it, they realize you got to eat. And they're saying you either can or you can't. And so I'm not lying to you when I say you need people, all right? I reached out and I threw those things out there and I said, tell me, do you think we can? All right, so we put our house on the market. Huge step of faith, the house we love, an area we love. All right? All of a sudden, there's a contract put on that house. And we're like, okay, you know what? It's going to work out. God's putting it on hold for us. And then all of a sudden, I'm calling that realtor on July the 10th. I'll never forget it. And I called him. I said, Chad, did it close? Because I know. He's like, how did you remember? A month ago, I called him when I saw pending on it on June the 13th. I called him and I said, Chad, you didn't just sell that house. Yes, I did. He said, I just got a contract on it. I was like, but we were going to give full price. But Chad, you know what I mean? It's like, why? Why didn't you hold it for me? You know, and the thing is he's like, man, you know that thing's been on that market 4 years. He said, I got one contract on it after 4 years, and my phone's blowing up about it. He said, we're set to close sometime in June, July. Yeah, July the 12th is what he told me. And I was like, that's a Sunday, so it's going to be July the 10th. I knew in my mind, it's going to be July 10th. You know, I went to that house the next week. The owner of that house was there, and I went in. I knocked on the door and I was like, listen, if this deal falls through, here's my cell phone number and here's my pre-approval letter and this is what we're going to do. My wife was on the phone with me. I was like, I'm just going to drive by and see if it says pending. I drove by and the owner was there. I was like, I'm going in. She's like, you're what? I was like, I'm going in. And I'm like, you know, it's almost like we're going to war. I was like, I'm out. And you know, it's like 10-4, Roger that, here I go, you know? And I went and knocked on the door and I was like, I know this is crazy. You know, hey, listen, can I just give you a word of advice? When somebody will admit that they know it's crazy, it is. Yeah. Right? And he opened the door and I said, I know this might be crazy. You know, my advice to him in this setting would be, he should have shut the door. You know, he's like, all right, here's a crazy dude. Anyway, I called on July 10th and I said, okay, did it close? He said, it's closed and gone. And I hung up the phone. I looked at my wife and I said, you know what? We're going to leave our house on the market one more week. And if we don't get a bite on it, we'll take it off the market and we'll just stay here. Because we were heartbroken. 5 days later, we got two offers and got a contract, and our house is sold. We have the August 27th to go. Now, I don't need you looking for houses. We're doing that. We've already got something worked out. We in our lives are just joking around about it, saying, you know what? August 27th, we're going to be homeless. We're not. We got a place to go, all right? But the thing is we look at that, and I'm just like, no. Now, why did we do that? I'll tell you why. Because there was a moment of assurance in our lives where we knew that God was telling us, you need to get closer. And you need to make sure you got room for your mother-in-law and father-in-law if they need to move in. You know, you're going to have another baby, and it's not going to work. And I tell people all the time, it'd be so easy in my life if we hated the place we lived. But it is so hard loving where you're at and hearing God say, let it go. You know, can I just be honest with you? Out of the past 7 days, 8 days since we got those contracts, I have cried every one of them. As I thought of leaving our house. And you say, what kind of idiot puts their house on the market and then cries about selling it? You know, the truth is, man, I don't understand it. But step number one requires something that many people never make it past when it comes to meekness, and it is this. You've got to let Jesus, you've got to let God be Lord and manager of your life and not you. There are things that I do in work and things that you have done in work that do not make sense to you, but you do it anyway. Why? Because your boss told you to. How many of you got paperwork you got to turn in that you think's pointless? Or how many of you got things that you got to do that you just think, why in the world do they make me go through these safety precautions? There's such an easier way. How many of you teachers ever have your kids come up and say, but I could solve the equation like this, and they're right, but you're like, that's just not the way you're going to do it for me. You know, the truth is there's got to come a point in your life that you say, okay, God, I surrender to your control. I surrender to you, and I'm going to let you take control. We'll get to another verse in just a second, but before we do, can I give you an option? Can I give you the truth tonight that makes this work? You know how you let go and let God? You let Him be manager of your life. You know how you let Him be manager of your life? Every day, first thing you do when you get up is you choose. Who's going to be in control, God or you? Is God going to control that day or are you going to control that day? Is God going to guide your words or are you going to guide your words? If you are in control, expect conflict. Expect the argument in your marriage. Expect the rebellious teenager. Expect the hard day at work. Expect the temper tantrums. Expect the, I don't think anybody loves me. Expect the moments of depression and brokenness. That's what happens when you and I control it. You know why? We don't understand it. But when we let God control it, the Bible says, expect peace and expect that things will go well. You know what I told my wife today? Today after Bible school, I cleared my schedule. You know, I called up every person that I had an appointment with today and I said, if you don't mind, I'm mentally exhausted and I'm going to wait till next week. Otherwise, you're going to get a zombie and I'm not going to be fair to you. You know, I want to be fair to you. I want to help and I want to care. But today, my mind, I'm just going to be sitting there. And I'm just going to be listening. But I want to be engraved. And so, you know what? It's time for me to step back. And my wife was still here. And I said, honey, let's go to lunch. You know, ran into Dan and Jody. You know, we went to lunch at the same place. I said, let's go to lunch. And after that, let's just drive around and look at houses. And like every other time that we have done that, we have come up bone dry empty on options. You know what? Can I tell you something? When I pulled in and we were starting to get out, we had a conversation and I said, you know what's true? You know what's honest? Is this. Maybe the house that God has for us hasn't even been put up for sale yet. Maybe God is holding it for the exact right time that we'll be able to step out. Now, that's not my own. Betty told me that when I cried to her the day that my house went on pending that I wanted to buy. You know, the truth is this. You might think that the option that you want was stolen from you. And I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. The problem you didn't need was removed from your life. There was something in it that would have hurt you. Something in it that would have destroyed you. And when God is in control of your life, and God is managing your life, and God is doing what He wants to do, God shuts the doors that you don't need to know what's on the other side. Isn't that what you sent me, Sissy? Went to somebody? You don't need to know what's on the other side. There could be a beast. There could be a disease. There could be the divorce that you've been dreading. There could be the loss of your child. There could be everything that you never want to happen on the other side of that door. So let God shut the doors. Let God open the doors. But you say, I surrender. I commit myself to you. And if this isn't the job you want for me, okay. I'm not going to lie and say that I'm not going to get scared. And I'm not going to lie and going to say that I'm not going to throw a little temper tantrum. But I will trust you. Your marriage isn't always going to go the way you want it to. And your finances are not always going to go the way you want to. Nobody plans for the water pump to go out in their car. I was talking to Jason as he was mowing our yard today. I said, you'll have a good time on vacation? He said, yes. And he said, I didn't expect to have to pay $1,000 for my water pump on the way home. You know, I thought to myself, you know what? That's just like Satan. Satan loves to show up right after God's given you a moment of rest and try to steal and rob every bit of your joy. But if God is in control of your life, can I promise you something that I guarantee you will never return void if you'll listen to this and guide it. When God is in control of your life, even the evil things that Satan has planned for you, God will use to get you to where He wants you to go. Just like Heather grabbing Dale's arm, taking them around obstacles. God is taking you around obstacles. By design, the path laid out for you is not straight. You understand? Now write this down. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Almost done. One more verse after this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you want to be My, underline this word, follower, not leader. If any of you want to be My follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and what? Follow Me. Are you following Christ? Are you saying, okay, you know what? I'm giving You control. But not only are you giving Him control, are you following Him? Are you diving into what He has said and told you to do? Are you listening for His voice? Y'all remember the old hymn we used to sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to what? To be happy in Jesus, but to do what? Man, there's some deep theology in that chorus, isn't there? You want to be happy in life? You want to be successful in life? Learn how to follow. You know the problem? How many of you have ever taken dance courses with your spouse? Anybody? All right. How many of you at first, it was very rocky when you started? Anybody like that? You only did one? All right, so it was really rocky. Right? Huh? You were better by the end. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and this will make the internet, but hopefully my wife doesn't listen, you know, but I want to surprise my wife. My wife has danced her entire life, and I would love to take her out and be able to do some ballroom dancing. All right, now I know that's manly, right? I'm going to go learn how to ballroom dance. And so I called somebody and I said, will you give me lessons on how to ballroom dance? And you know what they replied to me over the phone before they even met me? We will on one condition. If you're willing to walk in and be a follower and not a leader. They said the main problem we have with every person that wants to learn how to dance is they want to be in the control of the dance and they wind up stepping on our feet. They wind up tripping us up. But if you can follow our lead and you will do what we say, then we can teach you anything you want to know. And I got off the phone and I was just like, how did they know I was preaching on this Sunday night? Like, how do they know? How biblically sound is that? You know what? You want to be successful in life? It depends on this. Can you follow or do you have to lead? Can you ride in the back seat and let Him drive? Can you let Jesus have control? Or do you have to be in control? Because we know this. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. You know how they work together for good? Because He works them together for good. Not you. You know why you're tired? You know why you're burning out? You know why you're stressed? Because you're not letting go and letting God. One last verse and we'll close. Psalms 37, verse 5. Psalms 37, verse 5. Read it with me. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. Read it again. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. There's a key word, and it's the second word of that sentence. Everything. It means I don't hold the keys to anything, God. You're in complete control. You know what I've noticed in nature? There are two types of trees. You say there are many types of trees. No. After a storm, there are two types of trees. There's the trees that are fallen and broken, and the trees that are still standing. You know what I've seen in a storm? How many of you love watching storms? Anybody like that? As long as I'm at home, right? Have you ever noticed that when the storm's blowing in, those trees are just swaying? You ever just sat there and thought, oh my goodness, those trees are going to fall on us. Can I rest your mind? The trees that are bending to the wind are not the ones you need to worry about. It's when you look out in your yard and there's a tree that's rigid and not bending. One that's standing against the wind. Can I tell you this? In life, if you will bend with the wind, the Bible talks about the wind being the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the presence of God. If you will bend when the wind blows you, and God said, do this and do that. If you learn how to bow down, you'll make it. But when you decide you're going to stand against it, you'll fall apart. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Life has so many storms, so many twists, and so many turns. Anybody say amen to that? Life has so many obstacles that it's going to throw at you. Satan has so many traps that he has laid out for you. I love it, and I've said it again and again and again. God not only knows the plans that he has for you, he knows the plans that the enemy has against you, and he has already made a way for you to be successful today. But I want you to understand something. You're going to have to learn how to bow. You know what that's called? Meekness. Humility. Saying, God, I today bow before you knowing this. You are God and I never will be. You are worthy and I am not. You are holy and I am not. You are righteous and I am not. Your ways are perfect and mine are not. And God, I humbly bow before you and say, you are God and I am not. So God, help me today not to try to be you. You know what? I want you to understand something. One of my biggest fears and thrills of life are roller coasters. Anybody else like that? I love them and hate them. It's like that, like, you know, that sweet, you know, that beauty-hate kind of relationship. You know, that love-hate thing. I'm terrified of heights, so that first clickety-clack heel terrifies me. The whole click, 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 click. You know, to me, it's almost like them raising the guillotine. You know, it's like click, 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 click. And then you get to the top of that hill and you very slowly tip over. And then after the last cart tips over, what happens? Chaos. Right? Madness. How many of you have ever rode the Wild Eagle at Dollywood? All right. Smoothest roller coaster you'll ever be on, right? But how many of you, like me, maybe it's because I wear contacts, you have tears rolling out the side of your eyes because of the force, the G-force they call it, you know, or the wind. Or, you know, maybe that's your excuse like me and you're actually literally crying because you were scared to death. But the truth is I love that thrill. That going and swooping and turning and spinning. Man, life's just like that, isn't it? You know what makes the roller coaster okay? Is there is an unseen operator somewhere that you're not even paying attention to. And I've noticed this, and maybe next time you get on the Wild Eagle at Dollywood, you'll notice it too. That before they hit the button to release you, they will check every seatbelt. They will thumbs up each other. And then by the time it gets to the fourth person, they look up at the unseen operator that you're not paying attention to. And they give that operator the thumbs up. And that operator releases you to ride the ride. How many of you have ever noticed that, with that process? And while you're riding, they've got screens, if I'm not mistaken. They've got mechanical things that they understand. And they're watching to make sure nothing's going wrong. And if something goes wrong, when you get back, they'll empty that coaster and they will shut it down until they figure it out. You know what? In life, God is that unseen operator. Yes, life is thrilling and it's exciting and there are twists and turns and loop-de-loops. There are times of nausea and there are times of laughter. There's times of excitement and times of great fear. And just like that roller coaster, by the time you get to the end, you're thinking, man, I want to do that again. I guarantee you, if you live your life the way that God has designed for you to live, by the time you reach heaven, you'll be thanking God and thinking to yourself, I would do that again in a heartbeat because you've been so good to me. But I want you to understand something. Without the operator, you're in danger. If you ever get on the Wild Eagle and he takes a break right after he hits the button, or she walks out right after she goes, don't get back on. You need somebody that's watching out for you. You need somebody that sees the things that you do not even see. You need somebody that knows the mechanics and the wiring. You need somebody that knows what makes you you and what makes you tick. You need somebody that knows what thoughts are going through your mind. You need somebody that knows you better than you know you to operate your life. You know why? Because if you don't have that person, you will find danger in your future. But when you have that unseen operator, you're safe. You're secure. If you get stuck, they get you down. If you get trapped, they get you out. If it's broken, they don't let you go. We need God, do we not? But how many of us, when God says stop, we keep going? And how many of us, when God says go, we stop? Today, I'm going to ask you to join me in a time of surrender where you say, okay, God, I need healing from the stress and worry in my life. I need healing from who I am. The Bible says you need to tame the evil that's lurking within you. You need to watch out for that because it'll flare up and bite you before you realize what happened. And I don't know about you, but I need God watching the things that I don't even know to look out for. And I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you